Well, it's great to be here again, home. We're going to be looking at hope because that's what I was told we were going to be looking at. And so, what a great theme. And so we're going to look at a passage which might not be that familiar to many and isn't a traditional kind of Christmas passage. But it does speak about everything that Advent is about, and it speaks about hope. And so I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 51, and we're going to read the first 16 verses together. So if you've got a Bible, you'll see it. I don't know if it's going to go up on the screen, maybe. Okay, great. The first 16 verses, I confess that I said I was going to be preaching on the first 15 verses, but 16 seemed quite good, and I thought, why not? If you're on a roll and you've got as far as 15, why stop there, you know? So I'll just go the whole nine yards and, Just so as you're turning that up, just do pray for the new Houston church plant, and because obviously there aren't enough churches in Houston at the moment, and just to have that going alongside Kintore, I've got a plane to catch to go and preach this sermon again in Houston this afternoon. Thankfully, there's a time difference, so should be able to make it. So Isaiah 51. Now, before we read 51, we have to understand who it's written to, so that when we read it, we can just get what's going on. Isaiah 51 is written to God's people who are in exile. They are broken, humiliated, far from home. They have lost everything that they placed their confidence in. Everything that they took to make them special. In particular, the temple in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem itself, a king over Jerusalem, and a land for that king to govern. Those four things. Temple, city, king, land, were the four pillars of everything that they thought was great about them. Things that God had given them in his covenant love, but they had set their hearts on the things. And they thought that having those things made them really, really special. So instead of singing the old song, "I'm special because God has loved me," they would have sung, "I'm special," or "We're special, therefore God loves us." It's a very different position to be in. So all that had gone, it had all been taken away from them by God. And so here they are in exile in Babylon. And they are surrounded by people who don't know God, who worship false gods. Some of them have become very bitter. They have wondered why God has abandoned them, instead of wondering why they abandoned God. And so as Isaiah prophesies messages to these people way ahead of the time that they would actually be there, as Isaiah is prophesying them, and as they land in historically amongst those people, there's a little bit of a sifting going on, and that sifting is in verses 10 and 11 of the previous chapter. So I'm going to read 50, 10 and 11. "Who among you fears the Lord, fears Yahweh, and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord," trust in the name of Yahweh, "and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." So there are two sets of people, just picking up on what Colin was sharing as we were singing there and going into communion. There were two sorts of people in exile. There were those who were really looking for God, and God promised them light in their darkness. And God, seeing the hearts of all those people, knew that there was another bunch too who wanted to provide themselves with lights. God's light, not good enough, thank you. We can do this ourselves. We don't really need God for this.
We've got all sorts of great ideas and great plans and all sorts of stuff, and we can do without God. So we'll light little torches for ourselves. Two sorts of people. It is to the first kind of person, the person who's outlined in chapter 50, verse 10, that chapter 51 speaks. So we see chapter 51 opening up with, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord." So for the people who are longing for that light, the people who know that they are broken, who know that they are weak, who know that they are crushed, people who are no longer bigging themselves up, people who are no longer kind of spiritually up themselves, to these people who have been broken and who have felt the hand of God humbling them, and yet are seeking God and longing for him and just can't wait for his rescue and his deliverance, to these people, God sends this message in Isaiah 51. So it's one thing to know that he is the God who is the light of the world. It's another thing for us to want that light. And it's to those who want him that he speaks. "So listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek Yahweh. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation for all generations." And then there's a bit of a song to God. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, in the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab, that's Egypt, in pieces, who pierced the dragon, that is opened up the waters of the Red Sea? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And, or therefore, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And then God speaks. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, or the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, forgotten Yahweh, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? Where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am Yahweh, your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waters roar. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, You are my people. So if you can identify with the people in the way that they are, that is very well aware of their weakness, very well aware of their desperate circumstances, and seeing really no way out for themselves. Or if you can identify with this feeling of having been humbled by God, if, you know, you're still basically okay and you're fine and you're physically well and all that kind of stuff, but you know from your circumstances that that things could be a sight better, and you're looking to God and you're trusting in him even though you haven't a clue what he's doing, then this passage is for you. So what does God say? Well, what God wants to do, of course, is to build up their hope and build up their faith. And there are all sorts of words that parallel the word hope in this passage. The word hope, as you'd have seen, comes in verse 5 there, where the coastlands hope for me. And remember, this is given to the people of Israel, or at least of Judah in exile. And the coastlands means like people miles away, the islands, sometimes it is in some translations. So the coastlands actually includes Aberdeen, not just because it's on the coast, but it's a long way away. So when you read coastlands, that's us, right? That's where we come in this, that in one sense, geographically and historically, that's where we fit. So this hope that God is building up in his people and that is for all peoples, plural, that we see the plural of peoples coming in those verses, has all sorts of other words that go with it. Words like comfort, salvation, redeemed, ransomed, released, covered. So all these different things describe this thing that God wants to build up in his people, this hope. You know, people, when you're like going into a job interview or something, or if you're going to ask a girl out or something like that, if you're a bloke, and people say, "Don't build your hopes up," you know, that's really helpful, isn't it? Yeah, don't build your hopes, because she knows what you look like. it's a really, and then the same people come to you afterwards when it's all gone wrong, and they say, "Hey, don't give up hope," and you say, "You just told me not to." We want to build up our hope, and we have hope, and God wants to build up his people's hope. So what God does to build up their hope, those who are pursuing righteousness, that is, they're chasing after God, they're seeking, they earnestly want God, those who are seeking the Lord himself, and what he does is he lays out what their hope is. And to cut to the chase, their hope is him. Their hope is him. Now, that's a bit of a truism. That's an easy thing for us to say, and we know that's going to be the right answer. But think about it for a moment. Their hope, according to God, is not simply in what he can do. Their hope is not simply in his power, in his competence, in his skill, in his sovereignty. So, the image I've got in my mind for this, you may have other ones, this might not do for you, but anyway, the image I've got in mind for this is your car has broken down by the side of the road. It's horrible weather, you're feeling stupid because it's probably your fault. And either you should have replaced it ages ago, or you should have got it fixed, or anything. And you know it's going to cost you an absolute arm and a leg, so you're feeling pretty useless. And you're not getting to where you should be either, that job interview or that date. And all these cars go zooming past you. And you feel in your heart that all these people could fix your car, but they're just not going to. So you look useless, and they're just vroom, vroom, they've got cars going in there. Another one. And someone drives going in there. Aston Martin, so vroom, right past you. And others are very quiet because they're electric, and you don't hear them go past them. And you think, "Hey, this is Aberdeen, they're all engineers. Why don't they stop and help me?" Because they're all engineers, that's why. sorry. can maybe not lead a normal life. But anyway, look up the Dilbert cartoon, The Knack, on YouTube, for those of you who've not seen it. And you're going to give up hope, but then you remember that there is a number stuck on your inside of your windscreen for you to phone when you're in trouble. And you peer in, and you make it out, and you phone this number, and you wince because it's like an 0800 number and you're on your mobile. But you think, this is worth it. You phone the number. And you start to have hope, because the reassuring voice at the other end has asked you where you are, and they're going to come and fix you. They're going to sort you out. They'll take you on if you need to. And all of a sudden, your hope begins to rise. Now, in this picture of mine, lots of competent people have driven past you, leaving you stranded. The person who's coming come and fix your car and get you moving again is also competent. God is competent. He is omnipotent. He can do anything. We know that. It was not God's competence alone that God was using to build up their hope. You see, the difference between all the people who are zooming past you in the rain and the person's going to come and fix your car is that the competence belongs to somebody who has a relationship with you and who is coming for you. Now, in the picture, of course, they have that because you're paying them. So, you know, at that point, the whole thing collapses. But anyway, hey. The reason why God's competence, his power, his skill, his vastness, the reason why God's victory over all evil, the reason why God's sovereignty over all the earth is of any interest to these people who are low and broken and sad and cannot see a way out of their mess is because of the relationship between Yahweh and them. So you see, they're not putting their hope simply in his power. We all know that God can do anything. You know, but put your hands up if that always makes you feel better. It doesn't. So all the way through, God talks about himself in terms of his relationship with them. So he goes back. He tells them to look back. The first listen, there are these sort of this sequence of listenings in here. The first who can listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Okay, what's he going to say? Look to the rock from whence you were hewn, as it says in the Authorized, from which you were hewn. Now, we know that God is called a rock in the Bible, not infrequently in the Psalms, where rock is connected to salvation, in Deuteronomy and everything else. But he's not talking about himself. He's saying, look back to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Abraham's the rock, Sarah's the quarry. Why look back to them? Because when you look back to them, you're looking back to two things. First of all, faith. And second, you're looking back to God's power who took two old people. I mean, like they were seriously really old. And they had no children. And God said to them, you're going to have a baby. And they weren't people who were brilliant in faith, so much so that Sarah said, you know, to Hagar, go and sleep with my husband. I mean, that is a seriously bad discipleship. You know, that's not what you do, really, you know, even if you've got a handmaid. That's not what they're for. And yet God delivered on the promise and made, as we've got it here, from one, when I called him, Sarah, a whole nation, through whom all the world will be blessed. So, how does God begin to build up their hope? He says, look what I did for them who believed in me. Look at them, massive, just incalculable multiplication of blessing that I did for them. From one, a whole nation. Look at the way that I comfort you. That is, draw alongside and give you my strength. And turn deserts into a beautiful garden. And turn all the aridity of a soul into a place where there's joy and gladness and thanksgiving and singing. You can tell, can't you, when people are in a good mood, because they start singing. Just, you know, someone's singing in the office, and you think, oh, you're in a good mood. And then you listen to them, they're singing the Smiths or Morrissey, and you think, oh, sorry, bad day. God transforms, but he transforms massively. He doesn't just do a little blessing, a little sort of measured out, sort of mingy blessing. Massive blessing. So then he builds up their hope a little bit more in the second sort of, you know, listen thing from verse 4. That what his law and his justice, his sovereignty and his reign will be for them, his people who are in exile at the moment, but it's going to go out to all peoples. So I will set my justice as light for peoples, plural. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands, even Aberdeen, even the east coast of Scotland. Hope for me, and for my arm they wait. And he tells them to look again. He says, look up at the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. And doesn't it look wonderful and permanent? But it's all going to smoke away. Vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. They who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Because it will never let you down. And then he does another listen thing, the third of the listenings. Verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness. Same set of people. Again, he's repeating the things from verse 1. You know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Don't be afraid of the people around you and what they think of you, or even what you think they think of you. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, the worm will eat them like wool. My righteousness will be forever. What's against you won't last. Do you think it will? Do you think there's no hope? Feels like that sometimes. We do tend to look at the future wearing the lenses of how we're feeling right at the moment, in the present. So if we're in a fairly kind of chipper and perky mood, we'll look ahead and we'll see, well, our future's looking bright. And if we're down in the pit, then we'll see our future's grim. Some of us by nature think of the future and think optimistically, because we're all wired that way. Others look ahead and we catastrophize everything. Because, you know, it's going to be a disaster. Because we're wired that way. What is God saying to his people? He's saying, look, don't look ahead and base it on how you feel at the moment. Don't look ahead and base it on how you're wired. Look ahead and base it on me. And then we get in verse 9, God building up their faith again. With this sort of song that he lets them in on. I don't think it's a song that they are singing to God. I think it's sort of like he's giving them a bit of a heaven song. The kind of song that would be sung to him in heaven, in worship. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. You've saved before, you'll save again. And notice that it's not you saved before, so, well, that was great, but I don't know if that's going to happen again. You saved before, therefore you will. The "and" at the beginning of verse 11 is much better translated, as it is in the Old Authorized Version, as therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
He's going to do something better than Exodus. You thought the Exodus was good. You ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see what I'm going to do for you all. And then 12 to the end, God speaks to them directly. He says, I am he who comforts you. Why are you afraid of man? Why are you afraid of people who will go? Why have you forgotten who I am? Why have you paid more attention to who you think some people are, so that they've functioned like a god in your life? Why have you forgotten who I am? I stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and you're afraid of them? I made the planet they walk on. Where is their wrath? And so God promises them this speedy release, promises them abundant food, they're not going to die. And then in 15 and 16, beginning of 15, and then a closing bracket at the end of 16, we get the whole context for this. The context for them failing, the context for their desperate plight, the whole framework for their recovery and their wonderful, wonderful rescue, the thing that really builds up the hope, is because all this power, all this competence, all this amazing skill is in the hands of somebody who is for them and who, as far as he is concerned, has them for him. And so we get one of these occurrences in the Bible of the great sort of covenant phrase, the great covenant promise, the statement of what is in the heart of God. I will be your God. You will be my people. I am your God. You are my people. And that's the difference between knowing that God is powerful, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God is loving and all the rest of it, and thinking, well, what's that got to do with me? I don't deserve that. What right have I to that? I'm not good enough for that. He's done that for others. Great. They must have been better than me because he did it for them. You know, all those things we do to let the air out of hope. And God says, I am Yahweh, your God. You are my people. So he is our hope, not just because of what he can do, but because of what he thinks of us. And what he thinks of you, how he regards you, is with unending and unconditional and committed love. Unending, unconditional, totally committed love. And so he builds up their hope for transformation, for renewal, for rescue, for salvation. All that he promised for us now in 2016, all that he promised that was ahead for them has been delivered by the one whose birth we look back to and whose return we look ahead to. Everything that you need, everything that you can hope for from God, is in Jesus. Everything that God wants you to have is in Jesus. Everything that he's going to be to you, I am the Lord your God. He is in Jesus.
Is he kind? He has been kind to you in Jesus. Is he powerful? He has been powerful to you in Jesus.
Does he feel for the weak? He feels for you in and through Jesus. Everything that he is in himself, he is to you in Christ. So all of it got fulfilled through the one who was born in Bethlehem. And all of it will be fully fulfilled when that great king returns, and when the heavens vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out, and his salvation will be forever. So don't give up hope if you're down there in the pit, or if you just can't see the way ahead, if you just don't know how things are going to work out. Do not give up hope, because the one with all the power and competence is the one who is for you. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry that we let all sorts of other things function as if they were bigger than you, more important, more lasting, more powerful than you. We are sorry, Lord, when we are ruled by our fears. We are sorry when we are ruled by our sense of unworthiness. We are sorry, Lord, when we are ruled by the situation as we see it. How we thank you that you can dispel all these fears, blow away all these false gods. Thank you that you've done it in Jesus, who are our hope. In you we put our hope. In you, Lord, today, this morning, we want to make that conscious, deliberate resolve. Right now, with our heads bowed in your presence, we want to make this resolve in our hearts, in our minds, that we will put our hope in you. And before you, Lord, in your presence, we renounce those fears. We renounce those despairing groans. We renounce that unbelief. And we seek you. We say to you, Lord, from our hearts, you are our God. And we are your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.